Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and it is July 4th, 2021. It was 245 years ago today that those delegates to the Second Continental Congress from the 13 colonies ratified what came to be known as the Declaration of Independence. I thought it just might be helpful, and it actually helps illustrate what I want to talk to you about tonight if I just shared with you. Because my concern is, and we kind of saw a little bit of that right here, these things are not necessarily being taught in schools anymore. I remember when I was a kid, we memorized the preamble to the Declaration and also to the Constitution. And these things in civics class and other things like that, the importance of them were emphasized in who and what we are as people, as citizens. Those type of things aren't necessarily being taught anymore, and they're easy to forget because we become complacent. It's something we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We become complacent with what we've got, and we forget what it took to get what we got. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to what the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. And it goes on. But basically, what those folks said back then was, God has given us some things as human beings, and government is supposed to protect that, but it's not doing it. And so we're not going to put up with it anymore. So we're going to change government to get a government that will do the will of the people and protect what God has given us. You notice how, you see how those two things go together, government and God. Government is instituted by human beings because God has given them something that they need help protecting and preserving. I want to make sure that we never forget that, but as a pastor or a preacher of the gospel, I would also want us to remember that it is vitally important that what is true politically is also true spiritually. That what is true of the political history of a nation is true of the spiritual history of individuals or human beings. That is, that God has given us some things. And I want you to consider that for just a moment. In fact, I would ask you the question, what is it that God has given you? But before I get to that, let me just say that God has given us some things, and we have an enemy or we have an adversary that would like to take those things away. In fact, the history, the spiritual history of every child of God and every church and every religious or spiritual institution is the adversary is trying to, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, is trying to take away what God has given us. This really is the message, the entire message of the book of Colossians. In no small part, the Apostle Paul begins with the doctrine or the things that we believe. He starts with Christology. This is who Jesus Christ is. In fact, you're never going to get anything else right until you understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into humanology, or who and what we are, and then how those two things relate together. How does Christology and humanology relate together? Well, it's this way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a child of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, me in Christ. Christ in me, me in Christ. This is what it means. But as a child of God, with Christ in me, that means that he has brought some things to me. He has given me some things, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When you think of salvation, think of the gift of God and the things that God is doing and has done and has given you. And so back to, well, what are those things? And I would say they're probably innumerable to completely articulate, but this past week on Monday, I was out at the prison. And on Mondays and Fridays in the afternoon, for the past couple of years, and actually this started before COVID, it's something called the Academy. The prison fellowship, Chuck Colson's prison fellowship, has an academy and some classes to help prepare some of these youthful offenders that aren't going to be in prison forever, to help them to understand who they are and what they've done and how to live right. And basically, it is just the gospel in practice in the lives of these young men. And so on Mondays and Fridays, we've had this academy, and we have a number of volunteers from our church that have gone out and are going out, and they just pour their lives into these young men. And this past Monday, I was out, and one of the young men, his last name is Banks, and so they call him Banks. He goes by the nickname Peanut, and he's been a part of this academy. And of course, COVID kind of shut things down for a while. He was in, and then he was out, and he was back in. And he's really struggled with faith and those type of things, but those who have been very faithful to go out there, and again, I say pour into the lives of these young men and challenge them and teach them and train them, have helped Peanut Banks see his need for Christ, and he got saved. And last Sunday, he got baptized out in the chapel. And so Monday, I was out there, and he was in the group that I was in. Normally, I kind of help out with one of the other groups, but I was in his group because some were missing. And so he was telling me about this, and as part of the curriculum, there's a question about what you've lost, what you had to give up, what you've gained. And so I asked him the question. I said, Peanut, what did you have to give up when you came to Christ? Peanut was a gangbanger. He was in a gang called the Bloods, and pretty violent gang, and he was also there's a big problem with a synthetic marijuana out there. It's called K2, and the guys can get their hands on it, probably brought in by the guards, but that, we don't want to talk about that because we don't believe, the administration doesn't want to believe that. But anyway, there's no other way for it to get in there, but it's there. And so these guys get their hands on this synthetic marijuana, and they get high, and all these other things are taking place. So I said, and he was smoking K2, he was in the gang, the violent gangs, doing all these other things, and still he was going through this academy, but God got a hold of his heart, God saved him. I said, what'd you have to give up to come to Christ? He said, hatred, anger, fighting, drugs. He actually has, just before that, he had renounced his gang membership. And in order to get out of the gang, they have to pound you out. That is, they beat you up. And he was ready for that. He said, you know, if you're going to beat me up, come on, I'm out. Because I'm following Christ. He had to give up all of these things. And then I said, so what did you gain when you came to Christ? This is what he said. Peace, joy, love. He said, I've never known love. And if you knew his background and just looking at him, you can believe, you can imagine that all of that's true. What did I get when Jesus Christ reached down into that muck, that miry clay, and he picked me up and put me on the rock? What did you gain when you came to Christ? You know, I think that we do have a tendency to forget what we were and what we are, or what we had and now what we have. And you know, this past week I was listening to the Word of God, actually, and it was the story in which Jesus told the Pharisee Simon. He was eating at his house, and a sinner was weeping over his feet and washing his feet and anointing his head, and the Pharisee was going, man, if you really were a prophet, you wouldn't let a person like that touch you. And Jesus said, you know, person who has been forgiven much loves much. Person who has been forgiven little loves little. And it might be that we kind of forget what we have in Christ Jesus because maybe we think we haven't been forgiven that much. What did you gain when you come to Christ? The things are that we could articulate, I suppose, are innumerable. But what I want to say to you today is that in the same way that we have had to fight and must continue to fight for our freedom, physically or politically, in the same way we have to fight for the freedom we have in Christ, for the things that we have been given in Christ Jesus, because we have an adversary who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he wants to do is he wants to rob you. He wants to take away the things that you have been given in Christ. He wants to take away who and what you are. He wants you to forget what you've gotten, and he would like to rob you of all of that. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in the first part of chapter 3 here. In fact, I'd remind you again that the first two chapters of Colossians are our beliefs, doctrine, the things that we believe, who Christ is, who we are, and how those things work together. And then when you get to chapter 3, he goes into the application. So this is what we believe, and now this is how we behave. Today I want to talk to you about behavior in Christ Jesus based upon your position in Christ. And this really is like a declaration of independence. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, excuse me, he says, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ. Now, that word if sounds iffy. It sounds like maybe you have, maybe you haven't been. So if you have been raised, maybe you have been raised, maybe you haven't been raised. But actually in the Greek text, this is called a first class conditional, which means that it is definite. In other words, it would be more like that. You could actually translate that word if as since you have been raised, Or he could say, or you could say, if you have been raised and you have been raised. Okay, we're talking to God's people. We're talking to children of God. We're talking to believers. We're talking to Christians. You have been raised with Christ. Now, to completely understand this, you need to look back to verse 20 in chapter 2. So if you just look back there for just a second, notice that it says, if you died with Christ to the elemental forces. And again, this is one of those first class conditionals. So it's more like, if you have died with Christ, and you have, then all of this is true. So now you have been raised with Christ. So you didn't just die to some things. There were some things you lost because you died with Christ. But more significantly, not what you've lost, because I guarantee you all the things you had to give up to come to Christ, all of those, that hatred and bitterness and strife and mess and the gunk of this world is not even comparable or doesn't even begin to compare to the things you've gained in Christ. So if you have died with Christ, you've given up all these things, and you have died, and so you have. And if that's true, then this is also true. You have been raised in Christ. Child of God, you have been raised in Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, and you have, now these things are true. Seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Four things here I want you to see. Four things I want you to understand, hang on to. You might want to write these things down, because this is your position in Jesus Christ. What have you gained? What have you gotten since you have been raised with Christ Jesus? And if you're a child of God, you died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. What have you got? Okay? Raised with Christ. Four things. First of all, you have gained greater vision. Greater vision. Look again at verse 1. He says, so if you've been raised with Christ, and you have, seek what is above. Now that word seek implies that you're looking for something that you have lost, or something maybe that you didn't even know you had. Something that you're not exactly sure where it is. And so you go find it. You seek it. And so he says, if you've been raised with Christ and you have, seek that which is above. Now, what is above? Well, watch this. Seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So he says, look for or find what you may not realize that you have, that which is above, Christ himself seated at the right hand of God. Let me ask you a question. Try to just helping us to understand what the apostle is trying to teach us here. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Christ Jesus right at this moment? Well, in a very real sense, we could say that he's right here in this room, right? I mean, you know, Jesus himself said that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so there's at least a couple of us here gathered in the name of Jesus. And so in a very real sense, and it's a spiritual sense, Jesus is right here in the midst of us. In fact, Jesus himself said, I'm going to go and I'm going to send a comforter. And that comforter is going to be known as the Holy Spirit. And because of the Spirit of God, and this is all part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, when Jesus was a human being walking on this earth, he could be at one place at one time. When Jesus ascended and sent his Spirit, now he can be in all places. So he is the omnipresent God. So where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. So he's right here. If you were to ask yourself, where is Jesus right now? He's right here in the midst of us in a very real spiritual sense. But also, in a very real, and I would almost say physical sense, if that's possible, and I'm not sure that that's accurate, but I'll go with it. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, the right hand of God the Father is the position of power and authority. And being seated means that, or he sat down when he finished the work. So the work that he did, complete and finished, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the position of power and authority. So where's Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father in the position of power and authority. All right, second question. Where are you right now? Well, Brother Greg, I am seated in the sanctuary of First Baptist Church, Brazoria, Texas. Okay. Exactly. Or I'm seated in my living room or in my car, wherever you may be, listening to, you know, some preacher preach. Cool. And that's true physically. But in a very, listen to me, child of God, listen to me, believer, in a very real sense, because you are in Christ and Christ is in you and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, the position of power and authority in glory, you are seated in Christ in the position of power and authority with him. Do you understand that? I just want you to let that sink in for just a second. You are more than just a blob of flesh sitting in a pew right now. You are in Christ Jesus. And he at the right hand of the Father in power and glory and authority, and you in Christ, Christ in you, you are with him. Do you understand that? And you might say, well, what difference does that make? What's the big deal? And the answer is perspective or vision. Let me see if I can explain it this way. Have you ever noticed that the farther away that you get away from something, the smaller it looks? So, I don't know if you've ever stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon. I stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon a number of years ago. It's been a while since I've been there. And this majestic, you know, the canyon is just incredibly, you know, this is what that song, Oh Beautiful, you know, one of the things that it speaks of, you know, I mean, it's just the beauty of the country and the rugged majesty of the Grand Canyon. But if you look down, you're standing on the edge, you look down, there's a little brown ribbon that kind of goes, you know, at the bottom of that canyon. And from this perspective up here, it's just this little brown ribbon. It's the Colorado River. The mighty Colorado River is just a little bitty ribbon because of your perspective. But, you know, if you go further up, let's say you get in an airplane and you go 35,000 feet above the canyon floor, you can't even see that little brown ribbon anymore for the most part. And the canyon itself begins to get smaller and smaller the further away you go. In fact, when you get into outer space and you look at the Earth, for the most part, looks smooth. All the mountains have been made low. All the valleys have been raised up because of your perspective, because of your vision. Anybody here have any problems? You got anything going on in your life right now that are overwhelming? You got any mountains? You got any valleys that you're trying to deal with? Maybe it's physical issues. Maybe it's marriage issues. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's parents that you're having to care for now, or children that are wanting to stray, or what kind of issues or problems you got going on in your life. Do you know that everybody has problems? Everybody has things happening to us. And what happens is we get up close to them and they look insurmountable. I can't do this. I can't make this. I can't get over this mountain. I can't get through this valley. It's too deep. It's too wide. My problems are too great. There's no way I'm going to make it. But I am seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. And you know, from that perspective, I look down, you know, every mountain, it looks like it's made low. Every valley is raised up. This is the reason the Apostle Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, because I am seated with Christ at the right hand of power and authority. And if I'm seated with him, what in the world can come against me? This is why in Romans chapter 8, he says, so what can separate us from the love of Christ? What is it that can take away, you know, from the things that God can do in my life? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let me just give you a new perspective. You ever heard somebody say, and this drives me crazy, I'll say, how you doing? Somebody will say, well, I'm doing fine under the circumstances. You ever heard that? You ever said that? I'm doing fine under the circumstances. And I'm too kind to say it, but I want to say, what are you doing under the circumstances? What are you doing down there? I mean, it's kind of like if I were to say, how'd you sleep last night? Well, I slept fine under the mattress. You sleep under the mattress, you're going to smother. You weren't designed to be under the mattress. You're designed to be on top of it. You're not designed to be under the circumstances. Amen. You're above the circumstances. Listen, you've been seated with Christ in glory at the right hand of the Father. Look up. I mean, do you understand? Raised with Christ to greater vision. To greater vision. This is what you've got as a child of God. Second thing. Greater values. Greater values. So look at verse 2. So he says, set your minds on what is above. Now this word set here in verse 2 literally means to synchronize. It means to bring into agreement, to make things agree. And so he says, set your minds on what is above or on heaven. That is, bring your mind into agreement with heaven. Or with that which is above. It's kind of like setting a clock, you know. And if you're going to get your clock set right, you've got to have the right standard, don't you? I mean, every time the power goes off, you know, we are, and then it comes back on, the light starts flashing on our stove and on our microwave, and then all the other clocks that are plugged in. And so we've got five or six clocks around the house. We have to go back and reset. Every time the power blinks off, blinks back on. So as a result, we've got about five or six clocks, and every one of them read a different time. How do you know what time it is? Because you go around. So right now, so my watch says 11:21, so I'm going to set it at 11:21. Then I go over here, and what happens is that they just kind of all get askew, because the problem we've got is the standard. You may have heard the story about the old boy who, it was his job to blow the whistle at the local factory. And so he would blow it at 8 o'clock in the morning when, you know, the shift started. He'd blow it at noon for lunch. He'd blow it at 5 o'clock when the shift was over. And every morning he would walk by this shop in which there was a grandfather clock that kept great time. And he would set his watch by the grandfather clock, and then he'd blow the whistle. You know, at 8 o'clock and noon at 5 o'clock. One day he was talking to the owner of the shop. He said, you know, I just really appreciate, you know, the clock that just keeps such good time. How is it that you keep it, you know, keeping such good time? And he says, it's very simple. I set the clock based upon the whistle from the factory. And so they got to checking, and they were off because they were setting against each other. You know, they were setting themselves against each other. This is the way the world works. What is right and what is wrong? Well, what do you think is right? And so I set my life based upon what you say, or what I say, and you said it. And so we just kind of work with each other. And what happens is all of these things get askew. The world gets askew. One of the reasons, we get out of sync with heaven. One of the reasons we're so messed up as a culture and as a nation is because we've not gone to a standard that is reliable or that is set. And so we just decide, everybody decides what is right and what is wrong, and, you know, and that's the way it works. And so what Paul says here is, set your minds on what is above, In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. As a man thinks, so he is. So you've got to get your mind synchronized with heaven. You ever heard somebody say his mind is in the gutter? That guy's mind is in the gutter. This kind of came back to me this past week. On Thursday evening, we had our American Legion meeting here at the church because the American Legion Post is having some work done on it. So we met over here. And after the meeting, a couple of the guys were out on the going out, and we had a sitting on the, I don't know what you call that, as you go out, there's a little overhang there, and we had a desk sitting out there because we're cleaning out a office and we're trying to get rid of this desk, and one of the men who is a new guy in our American Legion post was sitting there smoking a cigarette. I was grateful that he went outside the church to smoke a cigarette, but he said they were smoking a cigarette. So I came out, he said something. I said, hey, you know, he said something about the desk. And I said, you know, if you want the desk, you can have it because we're trying to get rid of it. And man, he was like, really? I could have it? And I, yeah, we'll give you the desk. So himself, myself, and another guy, we loaded the desk up in my pickup. I took it over to his house. He lives right over here. He lives alone. He's just new in the area, veteran, joining our post. So we're getting the desk into his house, and he tells, well, while we're doing this, something comes up, reminds him of something, and he tells a joke that I don't know exactly how to describe it other than it was an off-color joke. It was vulgar, it was rude, it was crude, it was nasty. It was one of those things that guys say when there's no women around and you just mouthing off, right? And especially old, foul-mouthed guys, okay? And so he told this one. And the other guy who was with us thought it was kind of funny. In fact, he knew what it was, and they kind of agreed together. And then this guy, you know, the one who knew me well, remembered that I was the pastor of the church. The new guy, he didn't realize I was the pastor. He knew I was the chaplain of the post because I'd prayed a couple of times, but he didn't realize I was a pastor. So the guy who knew me, you know, he's laughing about this nasty, crude joke. And then he looks at me and he, you know, the smile kind of melts from his face and he realizes, and he looks at the other guy and the guy goes, well, what's the matter? And then he says, well, this is the preacher. And so the new guy goes, are you a preacher or are you a pastor? And I said, well, I'm a pastor at First Baptist Church, Missouri, over there. He's like, oh, okay. He said, well, I'm sorry. And I said, Don, you know, honestly, the guy's name is Don. I said, honestly, it's not anything I haven't heard before. And, you know, I spent 8 years in the Navy. I was a sailor and all this stuff. I said, but Don, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ changed my life, and he changed the way I think, and he changed the things that I think are funny or not funny. I honestly am not offended by you, but I know there are other, if there were women here, they would have been offended. And what you said was just crude and not necessary. I'm not offended, but you know what? I'm not laughing either, because Jesus Christ changed my humor. This is what Paul is talking about here. Life has been changed. Something is different. And if something is not different, you need to go back and figure out what's happened. You see, he says we're raised with Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, set your minds. Your values can't be the same. They're going to become his. They're not human values anymore. They're not what everybody else is saying are right or wrong. And what's going to happen is when you understand who you are raised with Christ, you're going to be thinking about different things. You're going to be thinking about heavenly things. You're going to be thinking about Jesus. You're going to be thinking about his will and his ways and his desires and those type of things. You're going to find yourself talking with different language. You know, some guys, when they get saved, their language changes. Because what it was, you've got different values. I mean, do you understand? That's what I'm talking about. Raised with Christ, set your mind on heaven. Different vision, different values. Third thing, greater security. Look at verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That word hidden means to be safely stored away. It doesn't mean hidden in a way that you can't find it, because, you know, I'm to the place now I can't hide anything, because if I hide it, I'll never remember where it is. I won't be able to find it. That's not what we're talking about here. It means that your life has been put in a safe place. Now, what is a safe place for your life? And let me just say it again. Your life has been put in a safe place. Where is this safe place? Look again at verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Where is the safe place for your life? It's with Christ in God. Where is He? Seated at the right hand of the Father, a position of power and authority. You are hidden in Him. And what I mean by all this, or what I think we need to ask ourselves is where is a safe place for the things that are valuable to us? I mean, if you decided you had a bunch of money that you wanted to keep safe, what would you do with it? I did a little research on the internet, and if you Google safe place to hide money in the house, this is what you're going to find. In an envelope taped to the bottom of the kitchen shelf, in a watertight plastic bottle or jar, in the tank on the back of your toilet, in an envelope at the bottom of your child's toy box, in a plastic baggie in the freezer, inside an old sock, in the bottom of your sock drawer. Anybody got anything hidden in your sock drawer? Yeah. Yeah, me too. I do. Like I said, I can't find it most of the time. And that's the problem. When you hide something like that, remembering where it is, and then what happens if the house burns down? You ever wondered about that? If I keep all my valuables, you know, hidden away in places in my house, what happens if the house burns down or washes away or gets blown away in a tornado? What's going to happen to all my stuff? So what I'll do is I might take it all the things that are real valuable to me and put them in a safe deposit box in the bank, right? And then they're going to be safe unless the bank fails. But if the bank fails, then the government, which has plenty of money, is going to make it all good for me, right? I mean, you ever thought about it? There's no safe place in this world for anything, ultimately. There's no foolproof safe place for anything. And what happens with a lot of people is they hide their lives in the things of this world. And the things might be possessions or pleasures or work or, I mean, you name it, there's plenty of stuff in this world to give your life to or to try to hide your life in. And you do that and you're going to lose it, because there's no safe place in this world. But when your life is hidden in Christ, my life is hidden in Christ. There's no greater place of security for your life. No burglar, not even the devil, can touch your life when you are hidden in Christ Jesus. And again, this is why the Apostle Paul says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Or in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know in whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In other words, my life is deposited with him, and he gives it back to me with interest. That really is the impact of that verse. Hidden with Christ. Greater security. You have been raised with Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, you've got something that nobody can take away from you. He is able to keep it. Last thing, real quick, greater expectations. So we've got greater vision, greater values, greater security, greater expectations. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him. Now, this is speaking of the second coming of Christ. And what you're going to find out if you study the New Testament, that the second coming of Christ is taught, emphasized, even more than the first coming. And the reason the second coming of Christ is so significant for us or vital for us is it reminds us, or it tells us, that this world, our history, is headed to a point, to a place. I mean, there are some people who think that history is just kind of a random series of events that have no rhyme or reason, for no particular purpose. Things happen. It's fate. It's chance. Whatever it is, it's just it's just stuff that happens. That's history. Some people think that history is cyclical. What goes around comes around. It's just a good old-fashioned karma going around. Whatever it is, I mean, everything just goes around and around and around. But God's people understand that history is His story, His being God. History is being guided, it's being moved by a God who is sovereign, who is over all things, who has a purpose and plan, and He is working that plan out. And the climactic event of all of history is going to be when the Father looks to His right and says, "Son, go back." And that sky's going to unfold, and here's going to come Jesus. That is the fulfillment or the culmination of all of history. And since you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean? That means you're going to be with Him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is." What this means is you're going to be coming with Jesus. And that you, and so you don't have right as a child of God to mope around or to wimp around or to worry or carry on or fret or all of this other stuff. I mean, this is what we do, right? I mean, let's just be honest. Because we look around and the world is going from bad to worse, and inflation is up and wages are down, and what's going to become of my, you know, savings? And the culture is warring against our families, and families are being ripped apart, and marriages are failing, and all this. So what is our response to all these things? So we worry, and we fret, and we wring our hands, and oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And I'm so worried about the nation, and I don't know what's going to happen, and what's going to become of us, and everything else. What is a child of God to do? I'll tell you what we are to do. You will be revealed with Him in glory. So look up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. He who began a good work is going to finish it or complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So there is nothing beyond the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to change, redeem, to do whatever. Heard a story about Adoniram Judson, who was one of the founders of the modern mission movement, and he took the gospel to India and then into Burma. And while he was in Burma, he ran afoul of the officials there because he was sharing the gospel and planting churches, and so he got thrown into prison. And so he's in this prison cell, and he's chained up with a 35-pound chain to his leg to a bamboo post. And one of the other guys in the prison looked over at Judson and said, "Well, missionary, what do you think now the prospects of the conversion of the heathen? What are the prospects now, missionary?" Judson, chained to this bamboo post, said, "The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God." Did you hear that? The prospects are just as bright as the promises of God. In other words, even though I'm chained to a bamboo post, that don't change the fact that God is sovereign and He has a purpose and plan, and He is working that out in my life and through my life and in this world, and I can trust Him. Either I can trust Him or not. And if I can't trust Him, then let's worry, let's fret, let's fall apart, let's just give it all up. But if I can trust Him and I've been raised with Christ, why don't I stand, look it up with faith, following Jesus
and proclaiming the one who can change all things. That's what I say, greater expectations. Greater expectations, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so this world cannot and will not prevail. I have been raised with Christ. Child of God, that's who you are. That's what you are. That's what you've got. You've been raised with Jesus. Greater vision, greater values, greater security, greater expectations. And I want to encourage you with these things today. The reason that I shared this message with you from the Word here is I want us to be encouraged. I hate to see God's people, you know, just moping around wondering what all's going to happen because everything's so bad and what's going to become. No, you have been raised with Christ, seated with Him at the right hand of power and authority in the glory of God. So live it. This is who and what you are. Now, folks are going to try to take that away from you. You've got an enemy. And he is going to stir things up. And he's going to try to rob you of the joy and the peace and the life that is yours in Christ Jesus. Don't let him do it. Declare your independence from sin and the devil and hell and all of that stuff in Christ Jesus and live it. And live it. This is who and what you are. Now, let me just close with this. You may be sitting here this morning and you got absolutely no clue what I'm talking about, because those things that we described as having in Christ, you've never really experienced them or you never felt them. You're sitting here and none of these things are true for you. And the reason is because you've never died with Christ and you've never been raised with Him. This is salvation. And until you've died with Christ to sin and self and been raised with Jesus to glory, none of these things are ever going to mean anything or make any sense to you. And so what I'm going to ask you today to do is to give your life to Jesus. And the way you do that is, first of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner, that you have violated the law of God, and that you're standing in judgment of a righteous and holy God. So you admit that you're a sinner and you repent, because sin does not have the last word in this world. If you would repent and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus and believe, put your faith and trust in Jesus and believe that Jesus died for you and rose for you, and you die with Him and you're raised with Him, then what He'll do is He'll seat you at the right hand of power and authority with Himself, Christ in you, you in Christ. And you commit your life to the Lord, and on the authority of God's Word, I will tell you that you will be saved and you will know the power of the resurrected Christ in you. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and pray. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, if you're sitting here this morning, you'd say, I don't understand all these things, but I want Jesus. I want to be saved. You might just ask Him today. Pray a prayer. The words are not important, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it might sound something like this. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I turn from my sin and self, and I turn to Jesus who died for me. I ask You to come into my life and give me eternal life. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.